Book of the Acts and chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and for the sake of time, we shall commence to read at verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which cured before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now these betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not sinned. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they laid on him with the teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and he was standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their cause at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not the sin of the cross. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 20. I'm reading at verse 25. Acts chapter 20, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take it a record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take ye therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which hath practiced with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, of men of us, seeking further things that all the disciples have given. That was what, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. We have been considering until this evening, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, going for today between our Lord's resurrection and his reception into heaven. Acts 1 verse 12 to 26, those 10 days between our Lord's reception into heaven and the descent of the Holy Spirit. And the third section of the book of the Acts, from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 7, whereas we have observed, two lines of truth must be observed. Truth that relates to divine purpose and divine sovereignty, and truth that relates to human responsibility. In terms of divine sovereignty, the church was formed in Acts chapter 2, and nothing could alter this. In terms of human responsibility, an appeal is still be made to the nation of Israel to repent, and God would again send Jesus. We have considered the formation of the church and its development from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 6. We were considering last evening some of the problems that beset the early church. Tonight I want you to think with me of that line of truth relating to human responsibility. The appeal by the Spirit of God to the nation of Israel to repent. And God would again send Jesus. I want to do particularly with that amazing address of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And time for my thing. Perhaps omit the fourth section and move on to the last section of the book from chapter 28. That section deals with the passing of the apostolic period and the cessation of the miraculous insofar as the accrediting such testimony is concerned. In terms of human responsibility, in Acts chapter 3, you remember the apostle Peter. It's still making an appeal to the nation of Israel. Peter says in Acts chapter 3, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And we must observe, that was not an individual appeal. That was a national appeal. That was an appeal to the nation for national repentance. That they might experience a national conversion, as will occur in the days of churches. But instead of responding to the appeal by Peter, Peter and John were put in hope, as we saw in another evening, attempts were made to intimidate them, and they were let go. But we have the final appeal to the nation in the address of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. The final appeal of the Spirit of God through Stephen to the nation in Acts chapter 7. We have in Stephen's address a fund of tremendously important truth. One could spend quite some evenings considering the wealth of truth contained in Stephen's address. When you quote this address, you have first of all to observe that Stephen clears himself entirely of the fourfold charge that was made against him in Acts chapter 6. We cannot say this evening to speak of that. Let me just remind you of what that fourfold charge was. Acts chapter 6, verse 11, he made this charge. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. There was a twofold charge. Blasphemous words against Moses and against God. In chapter 6, verse 13, yet another two charges. This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. Against the holy place and against the law. And as he gives again from Stephen's address and observes Stephen's references to Moses, to God, to the Holy Place, and to the law, you discover it to be most fascinating how Stephen clears himself entirely of this fourfold charge. Of course, there is betrayed the heart of the nation in the charge that was made against Stephen. For instance, in chapter 6, verse 11, it says, we have heard you speak blasphemous words against Moses, and against God, if not the author's intercession. Does it not intimate where the priorities lay? Against Moses first, and God second? One would differ at that, but thank God not for this. But let us observe how Stephen addresses himself in particular to the nation. Given to the nation the final testimony of the Holy Spirit. We notice, number one, that Stephen charges the nation with an unchanged heart. From the beginning of God's dealing to that nation, right up until Acts chapter 7, the nation had been characterized by an unchanged heart. Thus to Stephen in verse 51, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your father did. So do ye. What your father did, ye are doing, and your heart is completely unchanged. And in that connection, it is interesting to observe that Stephen charges the nation in verse 51 with being stiff-necked. Now what is meant by the nation being stiff-necked? to possess. He was a nation that refused to bow to God. A nation that refused to submit to God. But it is very interesting that Stephen should employ this word, stiff-necked. He was proof of this unchanged heart. But we discover that three times at the commencement of God's dealings with the nation of Israel, way back in the book of Exodus, they're called stiff-necked. Exodus 32, Exodus 33, Exodus 54, they're called a stiff-necked people. Twice by Jehovah and once by Moses. But towards the end of the picture, Stephen says, you're still a stiff-necked people. What you were in Moses' day, you are in this day. But in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says the nation had the added guilt of crucifying the Messiah. Here was the added guilt. Though the heart was unchanged from the Father, there was this added guilt, the crucifixion of the Messiah. And this he speaks of in verse 52. And what Stephen is saying in verse 52 is just this. If the Father had persecuted and slain those prophets who predicted the coming of the Just One, they now should kill them or betray him and murder him, the Just One. As for the Father, they persecuted him and they slew the prophets who just predicted the coming of the Just One. After Stephen, that Just One has been here, and to stand guilty for betraying and murdering him. That's Stephen's message in verse 52. But Stephen, not only charged him with being stiff-necked, verse 51, again in verse 51, he charged him with being uncircumcised in heart and ear. And these are all significant statements. This man will observe. Now he says, uncircumcised in heart and ear. There they were as a nation, hiding themselves in physical circumcision, but rather lacking in the circumcision that really matter. The circumcision of the heart and the circumcision of the ear. And we observe that in a few moments, the charge of Stephen was proven beyond question. Not just the murder. In verse 52, Stephen charges them with the murder of that Just One. And having done this, verse 54 tells them, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed them with their teeth. Why were they cut to the heart? Don't you see, this was proof of their being uncircumcised in heart, else they would not have been cut to the heart. Stephen's words are proven. Uncircumcised in heart. They couldn't stand up to the truth, and they're cut to the heart. Furthermore, hearing Stephen's testimony, not just of the crucifixion of the Just One, but of his exaltation, the exaltation of the one who had been crucified, there was conclusive proof of their being uncircumcised in their ears. Notice that 56, Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I want to tell you, he's exalted. And I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And this was too much. Far too much to their uncircumcised ears. Luke tells us in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears. Why did they stop their ears? They were uncircumcised in their ears. Thus, cut to the heart. They couldn't stand up to the truth. The truth uncircumcised in heart. Stopping their ears, truth uncircumcised in their ears. They couldn't stand up to the truth of their Lord's exaltation. And not only did they stop their ears, but Luke tells us, they ran upon him with one accord, and that city, they cast them out of the city and stoned them. The ears were stopped, and Stephen is stoned. My brother, my sister, here then was the last testimony in the meantime to the nation of Israel. And that testimony, as I've mentioned already, was both categorically and brutally rejected. In chapter 2, Peter charged the nation with manslaughter. That was the charge of Peter on the disciples. Here it was in chapter 2, verse 23. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Peter, yes, through him, the charge of that of manslaughter. Now that's chapter 7. Stephen charges Nathan, not with manslaughter. The charge is laid down to one of murder. And that Stephen said in verse 52 of Acts chapter 7, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. The refuse the testimony of the Spirit, the charge is raised out to one of murder. Not just guilty of manslaughter, you're now guilty of murder. But I want to point out the significance of Stephen's martyrdom. That is, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. We discover in Luke chapter 19, verses 12 to 27, our Lord gives us to understand the significance of Stephen's martyrdom. In Luke chapter 19, verses 12 to 27, our Lord spoke the parable of that certain nobleman who was refused his kingdom and went into a far country to receive from God a kingdom and return under the law. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not of this man to reign over us. But having received his kingdom, the noble ones returned. And he said to say, those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring thither and slay them before me. Now what is the significance of that parable? Well, of course, the nobleman is God's son. He was here, and he was refused his kingdom. What did he do? He went into a far country. There to receive from God a kingdom and to return. And God's nobleman has gone to a far country. Where has he gone? He's gone to heaven. And because earth rejected him, heaven had become a far country. My dear sister and friend, heaven was never farther away in man's thinking than it is today. It's a far. And there our Lord has gone to receive from of a kingdom and return. What in the language of the parable? After he'd gone into that far country, his citizens hated him and send a message after him saying, we will not for this man to reign over us. My brother, my sister, let me point this out. They did not say that to Christ when he was here. We will not of this man to reign over us. They said it after he'd gone to heaven. It was a message sent after the nobleman, when he was refused his kingdom and gone to far country. That's the question. When was that message sent to heaven to God's nobleman? In Acts chapter 7, it was sent to heaven when they stoned Stephen. And the stoning of Stephen was a message sent to God's nobleman up there in heaven. We still don't want you. We will not of this man to reign over us. But having received his kingdom, he's going to return. He's going to say, ask for those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Brethren, the day is coming when having received his kingdom, going to deal with that Messiah, the destination, in great culture. Although the Messiah rejecting nation was dealt with in Acts chapter in AD 70, when Titus raised Jerusalem to the ground and its peaceful was large, there in government over the nation because of the crucifixion of the Messiah. And it will be dealt with again as there was a feeling. But judgment fell upon them. But judgment was still full on the Christ rejecting nation. But there is the cure of the Messiah's ultimate reception by that nation and her redemption. That is assured. And of this, Stephen speaks remarkably in his address. This is most clear. You will notice in your reading of Acts chapter 7 that Stephen's cites in particular two Old Testament characters. He speaks of many, but he cites two in particular, and two are these: Joseph and Moses, both of whom we are well aware speak of Christ. What does it tell us about Joseph? That Joseph became separated from his brethren and was exalted above the Gentiles. This Stephen speaks of in verse 9, when he says this, and the patriarch moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Verse 10, God gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt. That Joseph, because of the envy of his brethren, was separated from his brethren and exalted above the Gentiles. What about Moses? The time came when Moses separated himself from the Gentiles and came down to deliver his brethren. Stephen speaks of it in verse 23. And when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and Moses leaves the palace, the place of his exaltation over the Gentiles, and comes down to deliver the people. Don't you see, my dear brethren, in this, Stephen is speaking of Christ. Like Job, because of envy, he was separated from his brethren after his life. And today, he is exalted above the Gentiles. But the day is coming when, like Moses, he will leave his place of exaltation above the Gentiles, this particular day in which we live, and come down and deliver his brethren. That's how beautifully Stephen is using the sword of the Spirit of God. And please notice as well that Stephen, he speaks of the second time in connection with both Joseph and Moses. And this is interesting. Where we find that? Verse 13 says Stephen, and the second time Joseph was made known to his brother. He couldn't do it the first time. Said Stephen, you will remember, it was the second time that Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. What about Moses? Verse 35, said Stephen, that Moses, whom they refused there, who made the ruler and a judge, when he went down to deliver him the first time, they refused him, and they said, who made the ruler and the judge? The same that God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer for the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the book. Thus Moses was unable to deliver the first time. Who made the ruler and the judge over us? And Moses had to leave it to go to baptism with it. But he comes. The deliverer. Brethren, the
second dimension.
Always embedded in the heart are Jewish connotations. And is that how we understand the last verse of Hebrews? Unto them that look for him, that's the sense of Israel, shall he appear the second time without sin unto the Son of God. That's not the That's what is coming to the air from you. That is appearing the second time to the nation of Israel, apart from the sin question, unto the Son of God. That's what Stephen is saying. He says, ask the nation. The grace of St. Joseph has been in his name. But because of your envy and your rejection, he couldn't make himself known to you. But there's going to be a second time when he will make known his glory to you. And the grace of St. Moses has been in your name to deliver you, but you rejected him. But there's going to be a second time when the grace of the morning will come, and he said, your deliverance. I'm amazed that there should be many today, so many today, who reject all thought of any future. Of course, this is not my subject. But if there be no second time for Israel, you'll have to take away a lot of my Bible. There is a second. As was the case with Joseph, and was the case with Moses. Notice that in verse 51, reference made to Jesus. In verse 56, reference made to the Son of Man. In verse 59, reference made to the Lord Jesus. In my young Christian, when you're reading your Bible, please notice these distinctions. Let me repeat, verse 55, Jesus. Verse 56, the Son of Man. Verse 59, the Lord Jesus. Verse 54, Stephen saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Verse 56, Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open and not Jesus, but the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And in verse 59, this stone Stephen, calling on the God and saying, not Jesus, not the Son of Man, but Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Let me just direct your attention to the significance of these differences. Verse 59, Jesus. Why Jesus? Are this was for the comfort of Stephen's heart. Stephen saw the glory of God. And standing on the right hand of God, my dear brethren, what a sight for Stephen's vision. As he is surrounded by enemies, nothing upon him would have seen. And about to stone him to death, just to look up into heaven and see the one who and crucified, the same has gone back. No, brethren, this is one of the great truths of the New Testament, that Jesus has carried his mantle back. He has taken his kinship, not his kinship, his kinship up to the throne of God. If the eyes of a faith could pierce the clouds and gaze into heaven and look up on the very throne of God, he would see a man in a body, sitting on heaven's throne, whose name is Jesus. And thus, Stephen has that genuinely account for the heart of the first Christian martyr, here is stone to death. But no wonder we sometimes think there is no name so sweet enough. No name so sweet enough. The name before it wondrous birth, the Christ, the Savior, given, not even for the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. But that's what you say, it is the Son of Man. And notice this, even verse 35, Stephen did not. Stephen did not express in what? That he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That was something to rejoice on. In verse 56, Stephen is heard to be speaking. What does he say? Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man, not Jesus, but the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And why does Stephen say he saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God? This wasn't for the comfort of Israel. This was for the conviction of his hearers. And that's why he speaks of the Son of Man. And so are his hearers on this occasion. The Jewish Sanhedrin that were surrounding him. Condemning him to martyrdom. Why did Stephen not speak? Behold, I see the heavens open. Are the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God? Not many days prior to Acts chapter 7, Jesus had stood in the presence of these very men. Stood in the presence of the Sanhedrin. And they had asked him, art thou Christ? Tell us. And Jesus replied, if I tell you, ye will not believe. And notice this, Jesus went on, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of God, the right hand of the Son of God. They heard them say this. I tell you, he says, if I tell you, you will not believe, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the Son of God. Luke 22, verses 66-69. Brethren, you can be sure of this. They had not forgotten that person who stood before them. They had not forgotten the words that he said in Acts chapter 7. What does Stephen do? He just confirmed that those words were true. That's what I see. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What was the result? Convicted. They found themselves altogether unable to bear it. Behold, they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, casting him out of the city, and stoning him, Acts 7, verses 57 to 58. Convicted by the word of Stephen, by simply saying, what he told you when he stood before you is now true. And that is in fact what I see. But in verse 59, it is not Jesus, nor the Son of Man, it is the Lord Jesus. And why the Lord Jesus? This was not for the comfort of Stephen's heart. This was not for the conviction of his hearer. This was the confidence of Stephen's death. Notice, Stephen is not now thinking about the one at God's right hand, as he did when he said, behold, I see the Son of Man. He's not actually speaking to the one at God's right hand. And what did he say? Lord, receive my spirit. Perhaps I should pause to that. My brother, my sister, never forget this. no disciple ever at any time addressed the Lord as Jesus. You know, never at any time did any of these disciples address the Lord as Jesus. Yes, in certain circumstances, this is what has been constantly done. I've admitted, as I open in prayer, there was this repetition of Jesus, almost to the point of the sky. And even as I minister, there was this repetition of Jesus. Again, I say almost to the point of the sky. As the men today are making our Lord Jesus little more than the brother of what no disciple ever did. We ought never to receive it. We ought to receive money. I was once asked to write an article on the impeccability of our Lord. I was given three books with different titles. The first was this: could the Son of God sin? The second: could our Lord sin? And the third: could Jesus sin? I wasn't surprised that the only book that said he could sin was the book that said, could Jesus? No, brother, not. There is this serious endeavor today to bring divine persons down to our level. And that has led to my ever respect for the person of the Lord. One bit you know or not, but that's not my subject. But why Lord? Why does Stephen say, Lord? Why, I repeat, here is the confidence of what is Stephen doing? He is committing his spirit into the hands of his Savior in the sure knowledge that his Savior is Lord. The same Jesus has God made both Lord and brethren. This is concerned when we notice that Luke refers to Stephen's prayer, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's what he meant. Don't tell us that Stephen simply said, calling upon Jesus and saying. Notice, saying in quiet confidence. But when in verse 60, Stephen is praying for his enemy, Luke tells us that Stephen, he kneeled down. And notice, cried with a loud voice, Lord, be not this into the star. Why a loud voice? As he prayed for his enemy. It's a loud voice of passion. It's a loud voice of pleading. But notice, he didn't cry with a loud voice of pleading when he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. No need for that. No need for pleading. No need for passion. No need for the loud voice. In quiet confidence, he simply said, Lord, receive my spirit. The confidence of faith. So what you notice about verse 54? Says Luke, and he being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Notice, he saw the glory of God and Jesus. What is the significance? Just this. The glory has left the nation of Israel. partners in that glory. If you are associated with a man in heaven, and that was Stephen saw. Then number two, in this verse, consequent upon the setting aside of the nation of Israel, for good understanding, unique character of the day in which we live. In this verse, consequent upon, I repeat, the setting aside of the nation of Israel, we're given to understand the unique character of the individual man. And what is the unique character of this day? Of this, there is a man in heaven. And there is a divine person on the earth. Who is the man in heaven? Who is the divine person on the earth? The Holy Spirit. And thus the verse leads with it. And he being full of the Holy Spirit, the divine person now and now, looked up steadfast on heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Brethren, here is the unique character of the day. There is a man in heaven. There is a divine person on the earth. That the divine person is the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus said in John chapter 16, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go another way, the Comforter will not come. And in John chapter 7, John writes, the Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet given. But here in Acts chapter 7, Jesus is glorified. And the Spirit is given. So what's the question? What is essentially the present ministry of the Holy Spirit? May you the Master of us be. What is the present ministry of the Holy Spirit? Just this. To indwell each child of God. To be in complete control of each child of God, so that there is no department in the life of any child of God from which he is excluded. That's full of the Spirit. And number two, to focus the mind and heart on yon man in the glory. Stephen saw the glory of God. Brethren, that's the minister of the Spirit today. Fill you and me, and focus your mind and heart on yon man in the glory, and the end of your justice, that we might delight him. Seeing him in the glory, that we might delight him. Notice how true this was for Stephen. How like this Lord Stephen became. Let me remind you, the last words of our Lord on the cross were these. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now to Stephen, as the stones are battered against his body, Lord, receive my spirit, a light to his Lord. To the Lord, my Father, as they nailed them to the tree. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Stephen, out of the hail of those murderous stones, verse 16, Lord, lay not the sin of the child. How like to his mother. How like to the man in the glory, Stephen, and his. Why was it? He was the result of being full of the Holy Spirit and seeing the glory of God. I want you to lift, my dear brother. The person of most value to God in earnest hunger. Is not the first who is most highly gifted? You can be sure of that. The person that is of most value to God in anything is the person who is most costly. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. To be reviewed with a man in the glory. That will make the common increasing limit. The great tragedy is this. That the many who are highly gifted are most unchristlike. Brethren, I went to them. Seeing that there is no department in our life, for the Holy Spirit is a sure death. If you don't fix your gaze on your man in the glory, but increasing that, as was the case with him, when they become. But of course, we must be like him. In all things, he must be supreme over the earth of the cross. We notice that in his dying moment, Stephen, he first prayed for himself, and then for others. Notice the order, verse 59. O Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's praying for himself. Then verse 16, he prays for others. Lord, may not the sin to the child. Brethren, not so was our Lord either. Observe that his first prayer was for others, for his enemies. And his last prayer was for himself. What was his first prayer? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. What was his last prayer? Father, into thy hand, I command my spirit. Another matter that indicates the Lord's supremacy and justice. The prayer of Stephen. That man of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, at 6 verse 3. Full of faith and full of grace, as Mr. Verbe puts it, in Acts 6 verse 8. Who done great wonders and miracles among the people, verse 8. Whose faith was it as it had been the faith of an angel, at 6 verse 15. He prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What did our Savior? What Stephen could not say. What none of us could really say. Father, into thy hand, I command my spirit. No, he had eminence. That's chapter 7, verse 6 of the end of the chapter. Now being prayed with a loud voice, Lord, pray not the sin of the child, was told, he fell asleep. The Lord received Stephen's spirit, and his bruised and battered voice, he fell asleep. And with that success, the message was sent up to him from the leaders of the nation of Israel. We will not have this man to reign over us. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. The often we read it, meditate upon it, and consider it with thy people. The manner of which it comes to us in all its freshness, and in much wonder. What lessons are to be learned? Recognize, O God, that thy word is like thyself. It is exhausting. pray that each one of us might be given a greater desire to read thy word, and to read thy word, and to continue to read thy word, and by the help of the Spirit, understand its meaning and enjoy its truth. We pray that it bless our consideration of thy word, not only this evening, but in past days. We trust, O God, that help has been received. We commit us now to thee for thy parting blessing. We commit thy saints to thee again as they journey home on these dangerous roads. Grant them thy protection, O God, we pray, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing together a closing hymn? Hymn number 535. 535. Holy Saviour, we adore thee, seated on the throne of God, while the heavenly host before thee gladly sing thy praise and thy thou art worthy, we are ransomed by thy blood. Haste the day of thy returning, with thy ransom just to reign. Then shall end our days of mourning. We shall sing with rapture then. Thou art worthy. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Hymn number 535 and standing.